I hope when it's all said and done that I leave an impression on some lives that say, boy, I miss that guy. Really. You know, there are some people that when they disappear, nobody really cares. Some even applaud. And I don't want to be one of those. I think one of the keys to all of that is having a good attitude. Having a good attitude. I love being around folks having a good attitude. So what do you mean by that? They're not always looking for everything wrong in everybody's life. That's one thing. We all know that everybody in this room's got all kinds of terrible things wrong with them. We know that. Right? Yeah, they do. And we're going to talk about a little bit of that tonight. But you know what? I'm so glad to be around those that want to bring encouragement and that kind of thing in their lives. Amen? We're going to look here tonight really at that kind of a situation. Chapter number 32. And we're going to look at a particular time in the history of Israel. Interesting. Verse number 1 says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrod and Heshbon and Lealah and Sheba and Nebo and Beon. I stay up all night trying to memorize how to pronounce those. And every one of you, you think I did right, but you have no idea either. Verse number 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. By the way, the word cattle doesn't always mean cows in the Bible. It's speaking of domesticated animals, but not necessarily cows. And we know that Israelites were more people who dealt with sheep, do we not? Anyways, that doesn't matter. Notice verse number 5. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Wow. Notice what he says. And wherefore, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. That's a heavy charge. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the Lord of Israel, for the children of Israel, until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said to them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build your cities. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for the privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that you might just work in our hearts and help us to see a tremendous area of ministry tonight. And help us see, oh God, that so often our actions do just the opposite. God, work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the biggest battles that I deal with in my life personally is discouragement. I do not like to, once in a while I know I do, but I do not like to come to the pulpit feeling discouraged and like to be here and bring discouragement to people. You don't need that. I don't need that. But I deal with it constantly. Let's take a survey tonight. How many tonight say, preacher, boy, I deal with that a lot too. Okay. And some people don't deal with that a whole lot. They just don't. My good friend, Brother Kenny Blue, he's been 12 years with ALS. 12 years, can you imagine? Mostly of 3 to 5 years, but he's been dealing with this for 12 years. He's been confined to a wheelchair. About all he can do is with his fingers, with a joystick, move himself around because of this wonderful little invention. He is able to still minister because he can take that wheelchair, that little joystick, and pull himself up to his computer and with his hands be able to get on the computer and write things. And he's a tremendous writer. Some of you read his blogs on a daily basis, and you see some of the things he had. I read here a while back, he said he got really discouraged and just wanted God to take him. He'd never felt that way before, he said, in his life. That's true. He's the kind of guy that's just always upbeat and never always one that encourages. And I never saw him get discouraged, honestly. Worked for him for 3 years, never saw that take place. But most of us, we deal with discouragement, don't we? And we have things that discourage us. We can look at what's around about us and, boy, we just kind of get down with it and, boy, you know, how are we going to get through this? And wow, wow, wow. And then sometimes we have folks come around who help us in our discouragement. Don't you love those kind? Yeah, you're down. So they come and they want to make sure, as a good Christian brother, they help you with your discouragement and give you more. Yeah, and they become a discouragement to us. Listen, I believe one of those serious sins that you and I can have one toward another is demonstrated in this particular chapter as we can bring discouragement to our brethren. Moses is so vivid on this. He says, listen, if you discourage your brethren, they don't get into the land of Israel. It's all your fault. He said, for 40 years we wandered in the wilderness because 10 guys came back and discouraged the entire population. There's only 2 that stood for encouraging, and the other 10 didn't. And look what took place as a result of that. It is a very serious problem, this thing of discouragement. Listen, a local church has basically 3 functions. You and I, we are to evangelize. We're to try to reach people for the cause of Christ. Amen. Thank God when folks get saved. But not only are we to evangelize, but we are to educate. That is a responsibility we have. We are to educate. Some people like to use the word disciple, but, you know, educate. That's why, by the way, we have Sunday school. That's why we have Well, we don't do it on Monday, but we have Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday school. That's why we have Wednesday nights. We have Sunday nights. We have Sunday mornings. Why? To educate people. And some of you, as teachers, what are you doing? You're educating, but did you know that, and most of you do know this, a teacher learns more than the pupil. It's really true. And as you're studying to give to others, why, you're seeing at least twice, once when you study it and once when you give it. And so there we are. And we have evangelized people. We are to educate people. And here's the third one, and it's very, very important, and it is to edify people. We are to build them. To build them. Something I've learned with young people, you can destroy them really easily. But I tell you what, it's fun to build them. You know what helps a student? You know this. You know what helps a student? You probably know this too. I had a teacher in fifth grade. Her name was Miss Lichty. She had a sister who was also a teacher at the same school. Her name was Miss Gathman. It was Mrs. Lichty and Miss Gathman, but they were sisters. Mrs. Lichty had lost her husband many years previous, and they're both in their, I suppose, at the time I thought they must be in their 90s. But it was probably more like their 50s. You know how we are. And I remember the year was 1956. Ooh. And we had a television in our classroom. That was big stuff. And they were showing some things about the presidential race. It might have been the acceptance speech, which would have been Dwight D. Eisenhower. He's way back in ancient history in your social studies pace, but I lived it. Okay? If you think that's bad, I mean, Doc remembers before that. Mrs. Lichty looked at me and she said something. She said, "That can be you someday." She did more with those words than all the negative remarks of telling what I'm doing wrong than you can believe. She was edifying. Now, I don't know. I have a sneaking hunch she said that to every boy in the class, but I was the only one that heard it at that moment. You know, that's like the grandpa that goes up and says, "You're my favorite one." "Oh, yes, I'm the favorite one." You didn't hear me say it to the other one, though. Anyways, that's just kind of a neat thing. Edifying. We need that. Amen. What was taking place here? They were about to bring discouragement, and Moses, he preaches to these people, and he says, "Listen, you're going to discourage your brethren. And it is going to be a horrible thing. Those 10 spies, because of it, had brought unbelief. They wandered for 40 years. And Moses, he gets on their case. I want us to look at a few things along with this. Notice verse number 6. "And Moses said to the children of Israel," or children of Gad, "to the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?'" He's telling them down in verse number 23, "If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." What's the sin he's speaking of? Well, I believe part of that is not fighting the battle to the finish. Bailing out on the brethren somewhere during the battle. They had a land to get. They had a land to conquer. And it wasn't conquered yet. And here's some who are going to live, are going to leave. Listen, the battle's not over. You and I, we've got tremendous things yet to accomplish. I don't know about you. I have family members that are still lost. We have friends that are still lost. We have people in this town that are still lost. And there are literally thousands who need to be saved. They're in the devil's clutches. I realize tonight that it seems like an impossibility, and for many they will never get saved, but we still have the responsibility. And it's not over. And we don't quit. We are to fight that battle to the finish. Here's some who are saying, well, we're going to take ours and stay right here. Moses is saying, no, 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 no. You're going to discourage the others. We keep on keeping on. I so appreciate when folks retire that they don't retire on God. Now, some do, but we're not retiring on God. There's no retirement plan. It's called heaven. There's no retirement plan. Otherwise, we're to keep on laboring for the Lord. Amen? It's like Billy Sunday said, when I run out of teeth, I'll gum the devil to death. We just got to keep at it. Keep on going with it. And the battle, by the way, is not with each other. We have a common enemy. He's not been defeated yet. And so here he said, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And then he says, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land. If you're planning on staying here, they might not even get there. Do we recognize today that we can make this certainly in an application of the local church? And we have a tremendous job to accomplish. And by not doing our part, we can discourage others. The easy way for these 2.5 tribes was to stay put. But in staying put, it would make the way much more difficult for the other brethren. How many times have you and I, in the process of our Christian walk, started to do something and we had some other folks helping us and they bailed out? And what happened? It discouraged us, and sometimes we even didn't get the job done at all. We want to talk about sins of wickedness. Brethren, that is a sin of wickedness. That is what stops the work of God. You may have won your battle, but there's still brethren that are in the trenches. We got to keep on going. And we need to be by their side. When there's work to do, then whether it's ours or not, we need to be available. Let me put this in a little bit different context for a moment. It's been a number of years ago. I can't remember the person. It doesn't matter if I did. Probably good I can at the moment. They had a very dear relative who was in the hospital, and I said, have you been to see him? No. I said, why not? Well, I have really fond memories of them, and I just, if I go up and see him in that case, and the person had cancer, you know what cancer does to people? You know, if you've been around a while, you know that the body can be terrorized. I don't want to see him in that condition. I don't know about you, but that made me angry. And I said, listen, it's not about you. They need you. They need you. I've been with some of you when you've had relatives and close people and my goodness, in horrible conditions and horrible situations. And I'll tell you what, they needed you. But yet oftentimes as God's people, our brethren, they need us, and we're more interested in our little comfort zones. And oh, how we need to understand tonight that we're going to be in that spot where we need some encouragement. And when we're a people who are willing to bring encouragement, praise God, it's more likely to come back our direction. How we need to do that. God is angered when we do not help our brethren finish the job. Verse 13 says, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, And he's talking about 40 years earlier. And you and I today need to understand something very, very vividly. And that is, God is angry when you and I bring discouragement to our brethren. And he makes us such a very vivid and valid point that he basically finishes it all up in verse number 23. After they said, well, this is what we will do, and we will try, we will stay with them, and we'll stay there until everything's taken care of. And Moses, through inspiration, says, but if ye will not do so, verse 23, behold, ye have sinned against who? Who? The Lord. When we bring discouragement to our brethren because we won't stand by their side, God says that is sin against Him. And be sure your sin will find you out. Discouragement. Most of you raise your hands and say, I deal with discouragement a lot. I'll guarantee you, if you're like me, a lot of your discouragement is you feel like you're facing things by yourself. How marvelous it is when somebody comes alongside. Isn't that something? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, as we go back to the Greek, boy, aren't you impressed? Which means one called alongside to help. Wow. You know what that teaches me? We are not the Holy Spirit, but you and I are to become like God. If we're to become like God, then we'll be like the Holy Spirit and become the one that is allowing Him to use us in that area of encouragement. I learned something with our school students. I told them, I said, we're going to go to a conference, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to learn some really good torture treatments. I tease with him. You didn't know I was teasing, didn't you? I'm not sure your sister did, because she told somebody, pastor's up there learning how to torture us. Were you teasing too? Do we torture you? She's thinking. To sit in an office all day for her is torture. It would be for me. But quite seriously, you know what we spent 2 days learning? Basically, to be an encouragement. To facilitate learning. By the way, you know, it's really not about teaching. Did you know that? It's about learning. That's really what it's about. It's not about the teacher, it's about the student. And those are things that were taught to us because they are important, and for them to learn. And we think about little kids, but all of us are students, and all of us are teachers. And all of us have the privilege to bring encouragement or discouragement. Now, there's times to be stern, I understand that. There's times we have to set our rules. There's times we do all these things. Moses did that kind of thing. We did it. We find it right in this chapter. But what was his purpose in it? That the people of God might be encouraging to each other. Amen. I was taught this many years ago. By the way, you're supposed to say amen then. That'd been encouraging. I tried this. I wasn't always successful. When you discipline your child, you tell them what they did wrong. That's some instruction. What they should do right. You inflict pain upon their body because you love it so much. No, you spank them. And you want your child to know this. And by the way, it never did hurt me worse than them, because I guarantee you they could say it hurt me worse than him. Only if I missed them and hit the wrong spot with the hand, which I rarely ever used. But you inflict the discipline because it's something you do for them, not to them. And then you take them and you love them back. By the way, Mom and Dad, that's why, and I discovered this on a few occasions when I did it wrong, that's why you use the rod. Whatever that rod is, it's not your hand. Because I found if I used the hand to spank, when I reached the hand out to hug, they would pull back. But when the rod was gone, the hand was good. More gets accomplished with a hug because it solidifies to that person, I'm for you, I'm with you, I'm doing this, I want you to be on the right track. The kid that all he ever hears is his parents yell and scream at him at what he's doing wrong will do an awful lot more wrong. They need the encouragement too. And they need somebody that believes in them and believes they can succeed. For the kid who's constantly told that he can't do it and he'll never make it, he believes it. And he winds up in the county jail, in the state penitentiary, in the federal prisons. We need encouraged, amen? What's he saying in this chapter? Don't discourage each other. Be an encourager. Let God do that in your life. Ask God to help you be an encourager. Amen. Why do some of us look back at a lady called Gertrude? Some of you don't even know her, don't even know who I'm talking about. Came here for a number of years. And she couldn't hear me most of the time. She'd come and listen to the message, didn't hear most of what I said. Probably a good thing. And she prayed for me. I just appreciate that. But here's what she told me one day. We were talking on the phone. The only way we could ever really communicate was on the phone because she had this big thing called, when I was talking. And she had that microphone on there. And so we was talking, and she said, I hope you don't get upset with me because I joke around a lot with people. And I remember one time she shot me with a water pistol in church. It was a story. It was neat. But anyways, she said, I hope you don't get upset with me because I do that. Why would I want to do that? Well, I suppose some people would. And this is what she told me. She said, I hope you know that I do this for a reason. She says, there's a lot of people come to church and they're hurting and they've had problems and they got concerns and this is going on in their life and that's going on in their life. And if I can get them just to laugh for a few moments, some dumb thing I do, then I've accomplished something in their life. Wow. So when we had our funeral, it was 2.5 hours later, and the funeral people are out there, hurry up, what are you guys doing? We've got to go to the burial. Why? Because so many people had been touched that way. That's a legacy that I hope all of us want. Amen. Father, tonight, thank you so much for those who have been great encouragers in my life. Lord, I thank you for Mrs. Lichty and those words she said to me those many years ago. Lord, I thank you for those who through the years have just been encouraging some way or another. Even tonight, Lord, just to have a box full of candy bars. Whoever did that has no idea what that means. And Lord, I pray that you help all of us to see ways to be encouragement to others. And oh God, we not discourage. We have enough of that in this world. Lord, we know that we got to be harsh on sin. We've got to do all these kinds of things. But God, we might encourage to go in the right direction. Lord, bless and work on our hearts. Help us understand this vivid, wonderful principle. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. altars open tonight.